Welcome to Christ in All Things, a conversation about meaning and purpose.
It's based on a verse from the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, which says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Christ in All Things is a listening ear into conversations about receiving and giving the love and hope of Christ.
And these conversations are an invitation, because as you'll hear, as much as we enjoy having them, digital media operates from a distance, and that's not what's best for us, with God or with one another.
So, thanks for listening. And if you're in the neighborhood, we invite you to participate in person in the life that finds its epicenter at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin.
Welcome to Christ in All Things. My name is Pastor Jason Shockman.
And I'm Pastor Lance O'Donnell.
We're starting a series we're calling Reflecting Christ.
And we have a special guest with us for this three-part series, the Reverend Dr. Nathan Metter. And we're going to let him explain to you what his churchly responsibilities are.
As of June 10th, I was elected to the position of president of the South Wisconsin District. For those of you who don't speak Lutheran, that is, I'm basically the bishop without the pointy hat. I have ecclesiastical and responsibilities for 199 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod positioned in the southern half of the state of Wisconsin, from the Illinois state line to Highway 10, from Lake Michigan to the Mississippi River, and I've seen all four points since I've been elected.
That's awesome.
Yeah. You've been a busy guy.
You know, before we came on here, because this might be helpful to spend a minute why you're talking about this, because we're calling this Reflecting Christ,
right.
And it's really about stewardship. Right. And so for those who might not know what that is, Explain briefly what stewardship is and perhaps briefly why this became really important to you.
Right. Ultimately, it comes down to the fact that when people hear that the stewardship guy is coming, the women clutch their purses and men guard their wallets because they think stewardship's about money. The S's are dollar signs, but it's really not. In fact, I learned the lesson the hard way. I didn't preach a stewardship sermon for 10 years. And then as I started digging into, as I meet guys who understand it from a biblical and confessional perspective, and then I started doing my doctoral work in it, I realized I was wrong. And it led me to a point of repentance, realizing that I had not only failed as a steward myself, but failed the folks that I'd been tasked with the office of pastor for 10 years, because there ultimately is a consequence to this. If you get stewardship wrong, it is not simply that you're a miser or you're cheap. It's you're an idolater, and you end up on the outside looking in. If you flip over to Revelation 22:15, in the long list of people who are on the outside looking in, like the dogs and the sorcerers and the adulterers, right just before the end, it gets to idolaters. So failed stewardship runs the risk of leaving you on the outside looking in, and that's a big deal.
So part one of this three-part series, you know, we're calling stewardship as identity.
Right.
So start to walk us through what this means, and we're gonna you do your thing,
sure.
And we, you know, if I'm confused or we're confused or we want clarification, we'll ask you some questions along the way.
Certainly. The biggest problem we have is so often when you think stewardship, we think activity. You know, we think it's the writing of the check, it's the giving of the time, it's the volunteering of the service, it's using my talents to sing in the choir. But it really is much more than that. And the problem is, if you don't start in the right place, it doesn't matter how earnest you are, you're going to end up in the wrong. It's going to be about you. And that's the biggest issue that we have. When we start about with our activity, we end up far afield of where God intends us to be when we talk stewardship from the perspective of the Scriptures and the Lutheran confessions. So what we have to do is start in the right spot. And the best place to start is in the Scriptures, very familiar words in the Scriptures, what I like to call the words of institution for the office of steward. And you don't need to go digging into them. You drop the Bible on and falls open to the first page. It's Genesis chapter 1. And you may be sitting there and say, well, that's creation. Well, yes, it is. And we, so as steward, we have a created identity. And so you follow through in Genesis chapter 1, you know, that's the, you know, there's the earth was formless and void, and God said, let there be, and there was. And the culmination of this happens to give us what I call the creation of the office of steward, okay? It gives us the creation of the office of steward. And that's Genesis chapter 1. And like the words of institution of the Lord's Supper has a key word, so also does the words of institution for the office of steward have a key word. In the sacrament, it's the word is. Is means is. You know, Luther with his knife on the table at Magdeburg. Well, for us, it's the word image. This does not mean that the steward looks like God, because we would have much better looking God. But really, what it really comes down to, the Hebrew word is tselem, the Greek word in the Septuagint is iconos, and you think of the word icon. It's a picture. So when you get out your iPhone, you know, and you see an image, it's a picture. It's a reflection of a bigger program underneath it. So you hit that icon, and that's what it is. So that's what we are created to be. We are created in the image of God, with the purpose of reflecting the Creator within creation. So what you already have there is a beginning of an incarnational theology right there. So the steward, God is spirit. He doesn't have body or not located at time and place, but he created an anchor within the created order, and that was the man. That was the man. So he's created in the image of God. Let it, you know, and the problem with that, when you read it, when you read that passage, you know, you hear some great words that we like to gravitate to, like have dominion and have, you know, and subdue. Oh yeah, we start to get all manly man on that. But the reality is, those words that we like so much are qualified by that word. God created us to be a steward of creation, not in the way that we intend to do with it, but in the way that he intends. So we are to manage the created order. That's what it means to be a steward. It means we're a manager. We're holding somebody else's stuff. Oftentimes, actually, here's an interesting little exercise that you can do. Just take a second. Don't turn it off. If you're listening in the car, don't close your eyes. But think of your most prized possession. If you come up with something, I can prove to you it's not yours. You go to Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all those who dwell therein. So if you are a typical American and you think about your boat or your car or your driver or your house, that's the earth is the Lord's. Okay, it's okay. Now, if you're more sanctified, usually it's the ladies who do this. They say, it's my children. Well, you're right. Well, guess what? All those who dwell therein. Oh, wait a second. That also includes you. You don't even belong to yourself. So we were never created to belong to ourselves. We were never created to be owners. We were created to be stewards, managers, for as a reflection of the Creator. And that's a big thing, because then that completely changes how we think about stewardship, because now when I'm doing my financial stewardship and I'm writing a check, I am not talking about managing what is mine. I'm talking about using all of life and life's resources for God's purposes. Now, does that mean that you have to give all your money to the church? No, it doesn't, because you have other subvocations of the office of steward. So if you have a family at home and those kids need to eat and need braces and new tennis shoes, you can't give all your money to the church. Part of your stewardship is to make sure that they're taken care of so that they can be brought up in the fear and instruction of the Lord, like we talk about in the baptismal liturgy, okay? So that's where we go from there. So all of life and life's resources are used for God's purposes. The original purpose for which and then it gets really, really fascinating, because then you flip the page to Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis 2:15 comes in. And this was the verse that actually really set me on this. And I owe a great debt to Chuck Arend on this one. He was the one who really turned me loose on this.
Dr. Charles Arend, yes, professor at St. Louis Seminary of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
He takes me to this verse, and this is one of those verses when you read the account in Genesis 2, that's where you've got the Adam, the man, formed out of the Adama, the dust of the earth, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, becomes a living being. And then God takes this freshly minted Adam and says, you got two jobs. Okay? He puts him in the garden to work it and to keep it. You find that's Genesis 2:15. And that's one of those verses that if you're just reading Genesis 2 as part of your devotions, you just kind of truck over the top of that. And
absolutely.
And you do that at it impoverishes your reading if you do that. Take a minute. Let's take a minute and stop at what that means. To work it and keep it. There are two words in there in Hebrew. One is avad, the other is shamar. They're both very familiar words in Old Testament Hebrew. However, statistically, they are most often used in conjunction with the work of the priests in the temple, which is a big deal, because if you follow the image of the temple throughout the scriptures, what if you kind of reverse engineer from the tabernacle, you see images of the garden. You go forward and you see first Solomon's temple, and then we skip the Herod temple because that's a mess. But then you go to the Ezekiel temple of this fanciful one where it's cubed, and you say, wait a second, there's another place that's cubed. Oh, it's the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and so this temple theology goes all the way through. To get it right, though, you have to go back and understand then what the work is. It is a priestly work. So the steward is not just some Joe Blow, blue-collar, middle-level manager. His stewardship is priestly. And so there is a priestly function in the management of creation. He is that priest, that representative of the Creator within creation.
Whether you are of high or low estate,
absolutely.
That's a big deal,
right?
So for everybody listening, whether you are the CEO of a major corporation, or whether you are somewhere that this other people on this, you know, would view as the lower part of the
Correct.
Of the economic spectrum, maybe. you are in Christ or even outside, right?
Right.
You are a priest,
correct?
Maybe you're like a college student. Managing all of life and life's resources mm-hmm. as a reflection of the Creator.
Exactly. And it's important to understand that priestly function, you know, to understand priest, you have to, you know, don't think that your you know, Father Elbow is the guy who baptized me back in 1970. He had a personality like that, but that's another episode.
Indeed.
But to understand priest, the best thing to do is think of an hourglass. You know, you're playing the little game that has the timer, and you've got that little egg timer with the sand on one side, and you flip it over. Okay, so there's two separate containers, but they're connected by that one little neck. That's what it means to be a priest. So the priest steward is that go-between. The creator serves creation through the work of the priest. And through creation, the steward serves the Creator through his management of the created order. So we're that pass-through go-between, and that's really what we're functioning. Stewardship is never about us. It's always about the one who made us, the one who entrusted it to us, and the ones to whom we are to serve with our stewardship.
So again, listeners, just to keep us on track, because we've gone a couple little astrays here, but we're talking about Genesis 2:15,
right.
That God gives his people
the
responsibility to work and keep
right.
the creation. And you're saying that's priestly work,
absolutely.
Regardless of who you are.
Exactly. Doesn't matter how much you have, doesn't matter how many responsibilities you have, you are a priest by virtue of your created stat, you know, because you are created in the image of God. Now, the second word there gets even more important.
Okay,
and this is where the rubber hits the road. So you've got avad, that's the priestly function, but then there is shamar. Unfortunately, King James Version takes that and uses a cultivating word, and that's unfortunate because it really misses the priestly effect. The idea behind shamar is to defend, protect. You know, a priest would carry a sword, and that was not just to do his bloody work with the little lammy. the priest also had the priest also had the function of defending the Holy of Holies. In fact, there's some there's some horrific stories of 70 AD when the Romans are coming into Jerusalem, and you have the priests who are standing guard in the temple like they're supposed to, and they've got their little daggers fighting off seasoned Roman legionnaires, and it is an absolute bloodbath. And yet all of them die because that's what they were given to do. The unholy doesn't get in. It dies, or I die defending it. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at in our identity. That's where we're at in our identity. So we are not just there to work it, but we're there to defend it. And that becomes huge when you turn the page to Genesis chapter 3.
Oh.
Because you get into Genesis chapter 3, which we historically have called the fall into sin, which it really isn't. It's actually the first stewardship crisis. Yeah,
because Adam is standing there
correct.
Next to his wife, not defending her from the lie of the ancient dragon.
Right, and that's the key. When you read Genesis 3, and it talks, you know, we get all, you know, she took some and she ate. Well, what we have is the stewards failed when they even listened to the alien voice, when they listened to the voice of the steward. That's when the steward fails. The steward fails when they listen to the alien voice, the voice of the serpent. Everything else that happens in Genesis 3 is like the dominoes. You get that one wrong, and the rest of them fall into place. And you're right. Adam is there. This is not an Eve problem. This is an Adam problem. Because Adam, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam is the one who hears, you can eat of all the trees except that one. And then you start to hear all the give and take in the interchange. You know, what should have happened was Adam, who was standing right there. He's not off in Boca playing canasta. He's right there. What he should have done was what his task was, the shamar task. He should have crushed the head of the serpent. Did God really say? He should have butted in and said, yes, he did, beat it.
Yeah.
But he didn't.
Right.
And that's the failure of the steward. And then when... And
that's the failure of the priestly task.
Correct.
So Adam fails in his priestly reflection
right.
of the Creator, not only mm-hmm. to his bride, but in his defense of creation itself.
Correct. Correct. And everything wow. else suffers as a result of the failure of the priest.
All of creation.
Correct.
Wow.
All of death. You know, we're the author of death. The suffering, we're the author of it because we failed in our stewardship.
And this then is, for our listeners, you know, that's another podcast episode, yeah. but go read Romans 1.
Mm. Absolutely.
And now you understand Romans 1 when the Lord, through St. Paul, lays the whole thing at the feet of the sin of Adam.
Absolutely.
And then extols the greater Adam,
right.
the Lord Jesus who came.
Right. And then, but the beautiful thing about chapter 3 is also right in
the
middle.
By the way, Genesis.
Genesis 3. The beautiful part of Genesis chapter 3 is in the midst of the smackdown that Adam rightly deserves, that Eve rightly deserves, that the serpent rightly deserves. What we see is God setting the stage for what we historically call it the Messiah, the Savior. But what I'm going to say, he's promises the second steward, and that's really what Jesus becomes. He promises the seed of the woman, who is going to be in the order of Adam, the priestly line. Although he's not in the Levitical line, but that's because he's in the order of Melchizedek. But that, again, another
inside baseball,
exactly. Oh. But it's also important. His priestly line is a unique priestly line. It's yeah. different than those guys who died in Jerusalem in front of an empty Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
Okay, so but it's still priestly. That priest line of Adam, which he should have been, he is born into that to deliver us. Okay, and what is he going to do? He's going to crush your head. That's what Adam should have done. So if you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, not only do we know all the wonderful stories of the salvific process, but if you follow it and you're looking at it through the lens of a steward, you see Jesus living out the life of a perfect steward, executing the will of the Father, not that man should die. Ezekiel, then the wicked turn from his way and live, that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. So we see stewardship.
And in just jumping in there, and in his life and ministry, reflecting to creation,
right,
the very working and keeping that God gave Adam to do in the first place.
Correct.
He controls creation.
Correct.
Dominion, subdue, mm-hmm. Right? The wind and the waves obey him.
Right.
The water holds him up as Correct. He walks on it.
Correct.
We could almost say the creator has come into his creation and all of creation responds like it.
You can't almost say that. You can say that. That's right. Exactly what happens.
We must say it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that is the perfect reflection
right.
that God intended Adam to have.
Correct.
Back in the garden before the fall into sin.
Right.
Man.
Yeah. So then you have that break, you have that, you know, Jesus is promised, and then you have this line of promise. And remember, this is on the heels of creation. When God says something, it happens. So when God makes this promise, while it takes a time inside the created order, it's done.
Yeah.
It's just a matter. It's as my earthy stepdad used to say, it's all over but the shouting. Okay, it was all over but the shouting already. Not just at Golgotha. It was already over then.
Yeah. Yeah.
We just haven't got to zeros on the clock right. yet. And so that's what he does. You know, so he redeems us. So then the real question is, so in the order of redemption, in the order of creation, we were created to bear the image of God. Now, this is where we transition, okay? When we're baptized, what happens to us? We put on Christ.
We are clothed with
right.
Christ.
And what is Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. So this transitions, correct, this transitions our stewardship from only being stewards of the created order, but we become stewards in redemption. We have been redeemed. We now bear a new image, a baptized image. Christ in all things starts to live out through us. And so what I would say then is 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this, where, you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So as we get to the end of this session, let's just wrap this up. We were created to be stewards in the created order. We failed. We should have been terminated, but we weren't. We were promised salvation. So then we are baptized into this redemptive order, and now we bear a new image. We are restored to the task of stewardship. But then the question is, of what? It's the created order for a greater purpose, which is the ministry of reconciliation. So all stewardship now for the baptized is a matter of managing our delivery of the gospel. And so when you're writing your check, or when you're doing your service, or when you're carrying out the ministry at St. Paul or wherever it is that God has assembled you around word and sacrament, you are now a steward of the created order. That's what you're made for, to be a steward of the redemptive order, the gospel, for the people within the building and in the community.
That's a great place
yeah.
to finish episode one of this three-part series. Dr. Matter, thanks for being with us, and come on back to Christ in all things. For show notes and other information about Christ in all things, visit christinallthings.org. Comments may be emailed to comments@christinallthings.org.
We're thankful to provide Christ in all things to you as a gift.
But it's not free to produce and distribute.
So, if you'd like to help make the show self-supporting and have a little fun in the process, please click the support page at christinallthings.org.
A donation of any kind gets you a righteous,
environmentally friendly Christ in All Things straw.
For the useful, but perhaps pretentious, beverage container that so many of us like to use.
A donation of $200 or more will get you some cheerful on-air clapping. And a pair of excellent Wisconsin-made wigwam hiking socks.
A donation of $1,000 or more gets you thunderous on-air clapping. And an elegant Christ in All Things leather folio, handmade by the artisans of the Murdy Creative Company.
If you want to donate more than that, fly us wherever you want, and we'll record Christ in All Things with you at your chosen location, within reason, of course.
All post-production surplus supports youth ministry at St. Paul's. Thank you for your support.
Christ in All Things is a production of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. For more information about St. Paul's, visit splco.org, email us at info@splco.org, or call us at 262-567-5001. Intro and outro music, setting by Joseph Hurl. Copyright 1998, Concordia Publishing House, used with permission.